turn in your Bibles this morning to Jonah chapter 3. We'll go ahead and read verse 5, but we're going to cover verses 8 and 9 today. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? This morning we're going to look at the nature of true repentance. The king called upon the citizens of Nineveh not only to fast, but also to pray. He instructed them to cry out to God in earnest supplication and confession of sin. I believe that where true repentance is genuinely manifesting itself, there will be an acknowledgement of sin accompanied by a confession of sin in prayer with a heartfelt desire to turn from sin. They were deeply conscious of the burden of their sin, and they cried out to God to relieve it by forgiving them of sin. They cried out to God that He would spare them of His righteous judgment. They understood that they were worthy of judgment, that their sins merited the wrath of God. They were crying out to God. I believe that true repentance is always marked by a personal sense of the guilt and defilement of sin, as well as a sincere desire to be cleansed from all sin. Now, mind you, these were heathen people. The only message, the only gospel message that they've ever heard was from Jonah. Repent, or in 40 days, the wrath of God's going to be poured out on you. Judgment is coming. Turn from your sins. Have a change of mind about who you are, what you've done, and what you need. And God used that simple, direct message of repentance to bring about a mind and heart change in the people of Nineveh, from the lowest to the greatest. Now they all put on sackcloth, even the animals. Now that must have been a strange sight, and that signified repentance in ancient times and sorrow over sin. The king also instructed them to forsake their sinful ways. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. He understood that his citizens were evil, that they were walking on the broad road of destruction, that they were sinners who were broken and corrupt and polluted. And he's telling them to forsake those sinful habits, those evil ways, your acts of violence, because they were a cruel people. They were bloodthirsty. Again, I believe true repentance is not just merely acknowledging and confessing sin. He told them to pray, to confess, turn, cry out to God. But they also had to change. See, it's not just you being feeling guilty and saying, "Lord, I'm sorry." I believe there was a change of mind followed by a change in behavior, in their conduct. See, true repentance, this change of mind and heart, is always marked by a change, a reformation in one's conduct and behavior. We live in a day and age where you never hear the call to repentance from most pulpits. Because it's a call that confronts people about their sin and the fact that they're not thinking right. See, when you can justify your sin and you can go on in your sin and think that the law of God is not as holy and strict as it really is, as broad and deep as it really is, you're not thinking right. And that's the condition of most people in our world, including religious people. So preachers just say, "Believe, believe, believe." And I believe that the message of the New Testament is repent and believe the gospel. In fact, I believe that if a person is truly born of the Spirit, He immediately gives them the gifts of repentance and saving faith. At the very moment that they are raised from spiritual death and given a new nature, He enables them at that very moment, the moment that they are born of God, to repent and believe the gospel. I don't believe there's any time sequence between the new birth and conversion. Because what you have is, you have to have life. That's the new birth, which is action. I mean, which is life. Then immediately, spiritual activity follows. When you have life, there will be spiritual activity given to you by the Holy Spirit. And that is, there'll be immediately a change of mind about sin and guilt, and a change where you want to embrace Christ more than anything else in the world. That's repentance and saving faith. It happens immediately. When a person is born of God, immediately the Spirit gives those gifts of repentance and saving faith. Now, I want to say this, though. Every man is responsible to repent and believe. The Bible says clearly, God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. The Bible clearly says, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me." Everybody's responsible to repent of their wickedness and believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You say, "But they're dead. They're totally depraved. How will they ever do it?" It takes God intervening. But that does not in any way, shape, or form dismiss the responsibility and accountability that a person has before God. Let's not confuse the two. Inability does not dismiss responsibility when it comes to sinners. I love the illustration. If we follow that out to its logical conclusion, where everybody says, well, I was dead. I didn't know. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I couldn't repent. I couldn't believe. That's a lousy excuse, because you are, number one, you're completely flaunting the commands of Scripture. But would a judge listen? Now, they may today in our court systems today, but would, if a guy purposely got drunk and became inebriated, lost control and his faculties, and he got in the car and he killed somebody, would he be able to say, well, you know, I'm not responsible because I was under the influence of alcohol. I was severely inebriated and I didn't even know what I was doing. Exactly. Fact of the matter is, they're not going to dismiss that because of his inability. They're still going to hold him responsible. So don't ever make the mistake and think that because you know a little bit of theology, that somehow God is going to excuse your inability. He won't. You're responsible to repent and believe the gospel. But you show me somebody that's truly born of God, they will repent and believe the gospel. And the Ninevites' repentance would have been incomplete and ineffectual had they continued on in their sins. The day that I was saved, I can remember so clearly. I mean, it was like going from darkness to light. From deadness to life. Literally. And I remembered, I had a complete change of mind about who I was, how I was living, and the way forward. I did not want any part of my old sinful, wicked ways. And I turned and embraced Christ. That's what happens when there's genuine repentance. There is a change. The king commanded them to cut off their deeds of wickedness, amend their ways, and true repentance is marked by a change of mind, followed by a change in behavior. I've got a commentary on Jonah. The guy is very detailed. He's an old Scottish preacher by the name of Hugh Martin. He also wrote a great book on the atonement. But he had a great insight into repentance in his comments on this passage. He said, true repentance is a change of mind, of heart, of disposition. It is the making of a new heart and of a right spirit. It originates in regeneration, in our being born again, in our obtaining a new nature and becoming new creatures in Christ by the Spirit. And it flows forth in unmistakable manifestations, in a new course of conduct, in a reformed life, a life aiming at new ends, conducted under a new rule, and aspiring to attain to a new standard. Repentance, springing from a true fear of God and a true sight of sin, manifests itself in a dutiful obedience to God's law and a jealous abstinence from sin. True and saving repentance is not a mere shaking off the evil fruit from the tree and tying on fruit of a better appearance. It is the changing of the tree's very nature. And good fruit is then naturally brought forth and not artificially appended or tied on. That's a great quote. Now, included in genuine repentance is a hope for mercy, as expressed by the last words of the king's decree after he calls upon everybody to repent in sackcloth and cry out to God mightily and turn from their evil ways. He says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? The soul that turns from sin turns to God with hopes of forgiveness and reconciliation. This is what separates genuine Christianity from every other religion. Every other religion, what you do is not enough. There's something else, another mountain you've got to climb, another standard that you've got to obey. Not with genuine Christianity. There is hope of forgiveness, of reconciliation. You see, the absence of hope excludes the possibility of repentance. Despair seals and quickens the sinner's enmity and hatred to God. Now, this king was no great theologian, but he felt if the people would repent, they may have a hope of being spared the wrath of Almighty God. Now, where did this hope spring from? Well, think about it. The very fact that God had gone to such great lengths to raise up a prophet who was their natural enemy to come into their very place where they lived, who would warn them, that was sufficient enough grounds for hope. Look what God did. He sent us a Hebrew prophet and gave him enough courage to tell us to turn from our sins. Now, God can save or damn according to His own sovereign will, regardless of how much outward reformation may take place in an individual. However, every penitent sinner must cast himself at the mercy of God and pray for forgiveness, leaving the results to God alone. You know, what do you have to lose today if you're lost? Your soul. So why not cast yourself upon the mercy of God? Now, how sad it is when people regard the threatening of the Almighty as empty words. What a terrible state to be in. Unrepentant, impenitent, unbelieving. Those who can brazenly, stubbornly defy God and cast aside His principles prove they don't fear God and they're not believing His Word. They will not repent, but willfully choose instead to continue rushing headlong into sin and wickedness. That is a bad plan, to stay on the broad road that leads to destruction. The inhabitants of Nineveh, you think about this, this is all they had. They didn't have a Bible. They were in darkness. All they had was one Hebrew prophet whose motives were impure. He went there hoping that God would just send fiery flames of judgment on them. He was dutifully delivering the message. But he was hoping they were going to be judged. So all they had was a prophet with this message to repent. And you know what? They did. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a New Testament church. They didn't have relatives who were saved and who witnessed to them. This is all they had. And they were saved. They turned. They repented. And the inhabitants of Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment against individuals who refuse to hearken to God and turn from sin. Listen, especially in the United States of America, oh, how much accountability and light has been given. Where everybody owns a Bible. Churches on every corner. A Judeo-Christian ethic that permeated our existence up until about 40, 50 years ago. No one is unaccountable. Jesus said in Luke 11:32, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus Christ, the light of the world." The inhabitants of Nineveh did not have the light of the New Testament or the clear revelation of Jesus Christ. Men and women today have many more advantages than the Ninevites did, and yet so many remain apathetic about their souls and impenitent. Don't make that mistake. Because a fearful, a furious, and a fierce judgment awaits you if you don't hearken to the message to repent and believe the gospel. We're dismissed.
Few more.